There's a part that God has done for us that we are so grateful for, because we couldn't have gone up to heaven to pull any of salvation down. We couldn't have gone down into the earth and tried to dig up anything. But Jesus, He's the one that came down. He came down from heaven. And then He went up to heaven for us. Just thinking quite a bit about that. But then the Lord gave me some thoughts for today, that yes, Christ has paid the price. He paid it all, the song says. We owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt He did not owe for us. Yet, the Lord began to bring to my mind the things that are our part. There's a part that God has done that we can't do. But did you know there's a part in our salvation that we must do, else we simply cannot enter the kingdom of God? And so I thought, where do we start? Start at the beginning. Let's start at the beginning. So maybe a lot of us feel like, well, I've passed that and that doesn't apply to me. But let's just let our minds go all the way from someone who doesn't know the Lord. What is the process? What do we do if we're in that condition? God has done His part. He sent His Son. His Son gave His life. And all of that's been done for us. But what is our part? I don't know what your mind goes to, first of all. But there's just different things that came to my mind. And I think the first thing that comes to my mind, look in Psalms 32, also Psalms 51, and also Proverbs 1 in Proverbs that I want also, but let's get the one in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I think he's speaking here about a time when he kept everything in. When I didn't tell you, when I didn't confess, when I covered for my sin. He says, there was a roaring inside. There was a drying up inside. But then he said, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. I was thinking, first of all, that a person, as the Lord had said to Israel, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Some of that little process there. I was just thinking of this, the seeking that's going on here, the turning to God, the opening up, the uncovering of that which I've hid, the honesty that a person needs to have. When we're beginning to seek God, when we begin to turn to God, that's something that only we can do. God can't come and do that for us. We must confess and acknowledge to Him our sin. That's what David said in 51. He began to seek the Lord. The Lord can begin to turn our hearts to seek after Him. But when we seek after Him, we must call upon Him and seek after Him in honesty. That is our part. God can't just come down and make our hearts open and honest. We must acknowledge our sin. David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." I think this honesty right here, where he refuses to blame, where he says, if you judge me for what I've done, you're clear. God, I've done it. I have sinned against you. You're the one that I have transgressed against. And you're clear when you judge me, when you tell me that I've sinned, it's right. That's an honesty that only we can have when we come to the Lord. I mean, we can't make another person do that. God can't make us do that. We've got to open up and honestly declare and acknowledge, this is where I am. The one in Proverbs says, and I never can remember where that is. And every time I get it, I think, okay, I'm going to remember it next time. But it says, He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall find mercy. Sophie, here it is. It's in Proverbs 28 and 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. I have never seen anyone, and I'll say this, I've observed through the years of living for the Lord and working in the ministry, I have observed people, and the people that, let's say it this way, there have been people who maybe professed, and I wondered for many years, there was something lacking. And it's not that I go around and I measure people and I just, you know, I'm looking and I'm really critically judging them. But you know what? We look for God to be in someone. If they're saying that they love the Lord, we look for God's blessing coming from that person. And whenever there doesn't seem to be that, you just wonder and you just kind of keep that before the Lord and you just think, Lord, bless them. Bless this person. But I want to tell you this. There have been a lot of times when there was a wonderment. Why isn't God manifesting himself? What is wrong here? There's just something lacking here. After a while, it would come out that they had sin they were covering in their lives. Maybe the Lord would deal with them and they would just stand up and say, I've been a hypocrite, or this is what I've covered up, or whatever. Or it would just, maybe the Lord said, be sure your sin will find you out. Maybe it came out to their embarrassment and to their shame that they were in sin all the while. He said, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And we'll get back to that forsaketh, but right now I'm just dealing with confession. In 1 John chapter 1, he talks about walking in the light. Also, John chapter 3, I want to kind of deal with both of these at the time. He says here, this then, in verse 5, is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, if we're coming to Christ and we won't acknowledge our sins, well, if the things in our life that we're doing, we say, well, that's not sin, I'm not sinning, how would David have gotten through to the Lord if he had taken this attitude? That wasn't sin. I had the privilege of doing that. It was entirely within bounds that I could do that. There are people that justify their lives. Whenever the dealings of the Lord come their way, whenever maybe someone deals with them, have you ever noticed there's some people that just simply will not acknowledge it as sin? They won't say, well, that's sin. They won't call it sin. They won't acknowledge. There is never a forgiveness and a clearing of the life until a person will come and acknowledge that, you know what, I've been sinning. This is sin. As long as we cover up, we won't prosper, and we won't. This says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now look at John chapter 3, what Jesus said about condemnation and darkness and light. This is very revealing to me about the condition of people. Jesus said in verse 17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. What kind of condemnation is he talking about? He says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light. Okay, what we read there in 1 John 1, if we'll walk in the light, we'll have fellowship with the Lord. But if we're doing evil and we don't want, here he says, he hates the light, neither comes to the light because lest his deeds should be reproved. There is something in a person that if they're not really willing, if they still love their sin, and they're not really willing to make the change, you know, they hate the light. They won't come to the light. They feel the condemnation that the light brings, and they avoid it at all costs. They seek to justify it. All of that, the soul won't prosper. A person will not really come to forgiveness. He won't receive cleansing. If we won't acknowledge sin, he won't be forgiven. It's so important. This step right here is very important for people to come and say, you know, I'm lost. I'm undone. What I'm doing is sin, and I need to confess it. I need to get this out, and I'm going to confess it. That's one of the first steps. This is something that God can't do for us. God sent his Son to save us. We couldn't shed any blood that would save us. There was nothing that we could do. But this is something that we can do. This is our part, is to come and say, it's sin. What I've been doing is sin, and I confess it. And I'm coming to the light. You can reprove me. You can judge me, Lord. But I'm coming to the light and revealing what I've been doing. And Jesus said, he that doeth truth, this is your first deed of truth. Is you can say, I used to wonder how in the world could he be talking about a sinner who is somebody who doeth truth. But you can have been living in sin, and this is your first deed of truth, is to come and say, I'm a sinner. You're a person now. You're beginning to do truth. When you acknowledge and be honest with God, it is a walk toward the light. You begin to walk toward the light. You begin to walk in the light. The light begins to reprove you, and you let it. This one says, the person who avoids walking in the light, he's condemned, and he doesn't want to, he hates the light, lest his deeds be reproved. But a person who decides, I'm going to let myself be reproved. I'm just going to confess it. I don't care what y'all think of me. I don't care what God, I'm going to just confess what I've been doing. You know what? You're beginning to do truth. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And it goes on. I mean, I think that it's talking about a person who has already come and believed and been cleansed, and he doesn't mind the light coming into his life at all. He walks in that light. But I think it also has to do with a person who begins, who says, I'm through with sin, and now from now on I want to live a life pleasing to God. That's the thing that we can do. God can't make that choice for us. God has left that choice to every man. He can't push, and you wouldn't want God to push you. Would you want God to just decide for you and say, all right, you're going to turn around and you're going to go that way? It wouldn't be the plan. His plan is for every one of us to come to that point and to make that decision. I am going to confess and forsake. And whenever we do that, we begin to walk in the light, and His blood cleanses us from all sins. From all sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. He who confesses and forsakes. Now let's talk about that forsake just a little bit. It's enough. I mean, it's not quite enough to just confess. There's also a little bit more. You might confess and say, I did it, so there. Yeah, that's me. I'm proud of it. You ever hear people confess their sins that way? We're talking about a confession that has in it some godly sorrow. Godly sorrow, it says let's go to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. It takes a person, when you begin to mourn and sorrow for the sin that Christ has revealed to you, you begin to mourn it, you wish you'd never done it, you wish you could be free of it. You acknowledge it, you mourn the thought that you've hurt God, that you've gone against His will, you've wasted His time and the strength and the body that He gave you, and you realize the sin, as David said, I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. It haunts me. I'm so sick of it. I'm so sorry for it. For a person to just confess is not enough, but we need to have a mourning. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And He's not just talking about people who've lost a loved one and are crying, but He's talking about people who mourn because of the condition that they find themselves in. And we can do that all along the way. I have found at times in my life where I recognized things in my heart that I hadn't known before. The Lord brought it to the surface, and I mourned over it. I remember one time the Lord, well, it was a book, okay? I was reading a book, and the Lord said, don't finish the book. It was a really good book, too. And later, I'll tell you this, later, the Lord gave me liberty to go back and finish it, but it was a long time later But at this time, he was dealing with a fortress in my heart. He was dealing with an idol in my heart. It was something that I would put before the Lord, okay? The Lord had to break it down. And so he said, don't finish the book. Well, what happened when he said that, there was something in me that rose up against that. I felt a coldness in my heart against the Lord. And I'd been living for the Lord a good while. I felt like myself freezing up. And I just thought, what is this? And where did this come from? And then I began to think, oh, Lord. I didn't realize that I had this in me, but it was the Lord had to bring me to a point of showing me up and showing just how much that I loved this thing. I loved to read, and I loved these books that would just make you feel so good. Anyway, the Lord dealt with that idol. I didn't realize it had such a hold on me until he said, don't do it. So, well, that, I'll have to say that that wasn't a quick and easy battle. That took a while for me to understand just how serious it was and to come to the place of consecration. Later, there were things that I faced in my life that I realized the Lord had to clear that out of my life completely for that time in order for me to have the kind of mind I needed to deal with the situation that I was needing to deal with. And after that was all over, the Lord gave me the liberty to read the book. It wasn't a bad book. It wasn't a sinful book. But it was just, there's just things in our life that God has to come and say, I want you to set that aside for me. It's not. It may not even be sin. It may not be something that's morally wrong. Or it may be. It may be that we haven't had an understanding this thing was morally wrong. The Lord come to us at some point in our life and say, you know what? I want you to lay that aside. That's wrong. And give us a scripture. Maybe we'll hear a message and we'll just go and think, I didn't know this was against the Bible. And then we've got the struggle. Do we consecrate to obey? And sometimes a soul will go back and forth and think, I've always said this, I've always been this way. How do I ever change? How can I give this up? There's a struggle that may go on. But he said, if you'll confess and forsake, and also the godly sorrow. He says, godly sorrow works repentance. Then it goes on in verse 11. He said, behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal. That's the thing that having a mourning and a sorrow for sin, and that's what happened to me when I realized, you know what? I loved this thing so much that I actually had a feeling against God because he wanted me to quit it. And I had to deal with that. And I had to repent. And more. And I remember the sadness. I thought, I love the Lord. I really do love the Lord. And this feeling that came into my mind whenever he asked me to do something, I don't like that. I don't want that in my life. And I was sad about it. For some time, it made me grieved that I had that kind of hardness in my heart against the Lord. You had to go to, you know what? You have to go to deal with that. You can't just let that slip. You can't let it lay. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. So it brings about a mourning. And it brings about a clearing. And it talks about zeal here. Zeal is a same word as jealousy. It means I will not let anything in God's place. I'm jealous for God. I'm going to put him first and not let anything take his place. It speaks about clearing of ourselves. Clearing means you get in and you decide, you know what? Nothing is going to stand in my way. If this is going to keep me out of heaven, I don't care if everybody in the world or in every church does this. I'm not going to do it because I've got to be clear. You know that feeling? It's called being desperate for heaven, and that's what we are. I want nothing to stand between me and the Lord. And so you go to work on it. You clear yourself. You're zealous about it. Indignation. Have you ever realized that Satan had been whipping you around and you just got plumb indignant about it? I've been that way over others. I have realized that the enemy was taking advantage of a soul and just been indignant. Sometimes I've been indignant in prayer and just rebuked the spirit of the enemy and rebuked the control and rebuked the power of it in the name of Jesus. That's what we're talking about. Indignation. It means you decide, I'm going to stand up against this. It takes everything I've got. I've got to pray all day. I am going to get the victory. That's indignant. What indignation? And he also talks about revenge. You ever have a revenge against the enemy that you think? And this is what I remember as a young person. I thought just as much as I have ever yielded to the devil, I am going to give God all that I've got. And I'm going to get him back for everything that he's ever robbed me of. That's what it takes. It takes that thought of no matter what it costs me, I am going to live for Jesus. So he says here, that's what godly sorrow does. So just confessing isn't enough. We must be sorry. And that leads to repentance. Now repentance and forsaking and turning away from, that's all kind of talking about the same thing. Jesus, or that verse said, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You know what? There's a lot of praying. A lot of people get down and maybe in the hospital, they go and they pray in the little hospital chapel. Their hearts are touched. But there's that step of turning from their wicked ways. That a lot of times that step is never completed. People want to rejoice in what God has brought. They need a Jesus to take their troubles to. But remember, he said, turn, repent, forsake. God has sent his Son. We could never have done that. Jesus gave his blood. We could never have done that. There's nothing that we can do that's morally right that would have ever compensated for the debt of sin that we had. Only Jesus could pay that. But I want to tell you something. Jesus can't and won't make the decision for us to turn away from our sin. We're the only ones that can do that. That is a choice that we must make, and you know what? We must make it every day. Every single day, make the choice just to follow him and listen to his voice. That's what we want to do. That's what we must do. Confess and forsake. And that's when we'll find the mercy. The grace of God has appeared to us. It's appeared to all men, it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. There you have it again. We deny it. We say no to it now. Instead of saying, okay, I'll do that, the grace of God teaches us to deny it. We should live soberly, it says. It makes me think, I'm thinking of the time in our life here that we had mice for a while. And our son the other day, he said, hey, you know what? We just don't have mice anymore. And the reason why we had the mice is because we had a hole right next to our gas pipe coming into the house. And we didn't realize it. And so those mice were coming right in that hole, traveling that gas line. They would come right up through our stove. We'd see them go back in the stove. We didn't know that's where they were coming from, right from the outside. And so we just had mice. We had to plug the hole. When we got that hole to the outside, finally we found it and said, "Hey, look at this. They're coming right in there." That's what some of this of forsaking sin. Get rid of the entrance. If we can figure out, this is where I've been slipping, this is what causes me to slip up, it's this thing or whatever, if we can, in our turning away from sin, get rid of the possibilities. Totally seal off the place where it enters. Now, we can't do that by ourselves. I'm not saying that you have to do that by yourself. But we do make the decision, "Lord, I can see where this is, where this is coming in. This is where I'm being overtaken. And I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to just get the temptation out of here because I can't stand it." There's some temptations that we have to endure. But there's some temptations, the Bible says, flee. And what fleeing means, if you can't run from it, but you can get it out, get it away from you. That's all part of forsaking. After we forsake sin, and we've done all that we know, there's still something that we need to do. And that is, let's read Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, I believe it is. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So we've been diligently seeking. We've been throwing out the sin. We've been confessing, forsaking, uncovering, sorry, clearing, all of that. And it's all good. It's something we must do. Let's not forget the next step. And the next step is believe that God hears your prayers. Believe that God is going to honor your seeking. Believe that he saves you and that he forgives you. There's some people that they bog down right here. God can't do this for you. God can't believe for you. He's done the work. You must believe that he does the work in you. That's a lot of times where precious souls really have a struggle. And my heart goes out. And I did as a child. I remember Brother and Sister Sammons saying, "Honey, you have done everything that you need to do. Now just believe. Believe that God hears you. Believe that he saves you." And it was a struggle for me. It was like, and sometimes we as young people, children, raised to know about right and wrong, good and evil. This is where we really mess up, is because we just can't accept, we just can't grasp faith. We just think, I've got to do something. I've got to be good enough. This is where faith comes in. Faith comes in and says, "I know I've been a sinner. I know that I've been weak and fallen into temptation and sin many times, and I confess this to you. Now I believe that you accept me and that you're going to save me and that you've pronounced me clean and free from sin." It's hard to let go of the memory. It's hard to let go that and think I can be any different. You understand what I'm saying? This is a struggle many people have, believing. "He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him." How do I prove that? How do I prove that I believe that he is a rewarder? By diligently seeking. That's how I prove. If I don't, by not giving up, at this point, the enemy will come to you and say, just give up. I mean, God's not hearing your prayer. You've been praying this prayer for quite a while, and you're not seeing any results. Don't give up right there. That's a critical moment. You keep digging. You keep pressing. Because God said, he that cometh to me, remember the message 2 weeks ago about his promises. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The scripture that we just read, he who whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall find mercy. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive ourselves our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. At this point, take your eyes off of you and put them on the Lord and trust in his character and his word and his promise. We cannot concentrate on our failures anymore at this point. We've done enough. There is a point, there is a place for that. The repentance, the sorrow, the confession, there was a place for that. But we can't continue it and wallow in it. We've got to come to the place where we say, even though I've been a failure, I believe the Lord saves me. And he takes me in and he hears my prayer. And he answers my prayer. And he makes me his child. Make it all present tense. I believe the Lord's going to do it. No, don't do that. Say, I believe the Lord does it. I believe you now, Lord. I believe that you save me. I believe that you love me and that it's your will to save me. And he said, if any man will act according to his will, he hears us. And if you know that he hears you, you know that you have the petition that you desire of him. The Lord knows that you need to be saved. He said, I know the things you have need of before you ask me. He's waiting on us to ask him. And we can ask him in faith because we know he knows we need it. So that is the next step, to believe. God cannot do that for us. God can help us to believe. We can say, help my unbelief. Sometimes we can recognize, or maybe the people that are working with us recognize, the enemy is opposing you with a spirit of unbelief. And rebuke that spirit. Now, don't just sit there in quietness and just depend on the preachers to rebuke that spirit. In your own mind and in your own heart, take a stand against any spirit of unbelief. Say, I rebuke you, and the Lord rebuke you, Satan. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. I refuse to give in to this any longer. Some people don't feel like that it's honesty to do that. They don't feel like that they're really sincere when they do that. Because as soon as they make a statement that's positive like that, they think, oh, see, do I really mean that? I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. I've been through this. Where immediately when I make a consecration or determination that I will do or will not do this, my thoughts are assailed by, now you know you're just not quite sure if you mean that. Well, just say, by the grace of God. That's where you have to then just trust. Trust God to help where you cannot. Say, Lord, I know I'm unable. I know I've always failed here. But that does not mean that I'm going to stay down. Lord, if I fail again, I'm going to die trying, okay? And so here, and just get desperate to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to be saved at any cost. And so I'm here. I'm just right here. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay right here, Lord, until I have the peace that I desire from you. The Lord can't do all of this for us, but I want to tell you something. He will help us. If you have a mind and a heart set to be saved and set to have victory, all heaven is in your favor. That's a wonderful thing. He can't initially make the step for us, but he helps our infirmities. Thank the Lord. Well, seek diligently and believe him. That goes a long ways. The Lord begins to work. You'll begin to see the Lord work in your life. And then what do you think? After the enemy has opposed you and pressed you and told you you couldn't be saved and blah, 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 all of the things that he does, then maybe if you do press forward and have the victory, then guess what the enemy does? He tries to make you feel like, well, you can do this. Then he tries to pump you up and make you feel like that you're smooth sailing now and you've got this. Watch out, because the enemy will change his tactics just to get us off our guard. Well, let me just get a scripture here. Jesus said in Mark 14, and there's one in Matthew, but let's look at this one in Mark 14 and 38. The one in Matthew, let me see what it says. So I think maybe it's the one I want. Okay, yes, Matthew 26 and verse 41 and Mark 14 and 38. It's the scene in the garden where Jesus had asked Peter and James and John to pray with him. And he makes this statement, "Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? I just needed you this 1 hour." I'm not sure how Jesus was meaning here when he said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You think he was talking about his own flesh being weak and that he needed some support? Or was he just talking to Peter, James, and John and saying, "Look, you're going to be tempted to deny me, Peter. If you'll just watch and pray with me, you won't enter into this temptation." Do you think if Peter had stayed awake and prayed with the Lord, if he would have denied him? I've just wondered this as I've read it. We'll never know, but we know that he did deny him. We know that Jesus said, "Peter, you're going to deny me." But it seems like to me when he gave this little admonition that he was giving a possibility to Peter. I don't know. That's just something to think about. And it could be that Jesus was saying, "My spirit is ready." Mark says ready. Matthew says willing. So, ready and willing, my spirit is. But I'm going to tell you something. My flesh is weak. We need to remember that if Jesus said that about himself, which I think he was right here, him and the disciples, flesh was weak. We need to remember that after the Lord has saved us, can you make it by your own self? The enemy will get you to try to not seek the Lord in prayer. I know my daughter was telling me. She said, "Mom, I have had friends that have gotten saved." And then she said, "They never pray. They never read their Bibles." And in just a few weeks, I'll say, "Are you encouraged?" "No." "How are you doing?" "Oh, not very good." "Well, have you been praying?" "No." And she was like, "Mom, that's where our strength is." She said, "I know there have been times that I prayed and I still had failure in my life. But," she said, "if I didn't pray, I know what would happen." And that's where we need to remember God won't do this for us. God's not going to knock you out of bed every morning and say, "Get down and pray," and pour and push you down. That's up to us. Jesus said, you just remember, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit's willing. I know you've got a willing spirit, daughter or son, but your flesh is weak. You need to watch and pray. Let's just remember that little admonition from Jesus today. Our flesh is always, we're always going to have flesh with us. And our job is to make our flesh serve us and not serve our flesh. Okay? That's what salvation. Salvation, God gives us His Word, His Spirit, His blood, His power for us to rule over this flesh. But He's telling us we need to watch and pray. And that's what we can do. God won't come and watch and pray for us. What do you mean watch? Be aware. Be alert. Be alert that I have this weakness or I have this tendency. And go to warfare against it. Somebody that's in a warfare, wouldn't they have sentry duty? Wouldn't they have guards? Weren't the guards important? People who did surveillance, people who did the spying. What was the purpose of all that? It was to find out, what is the enemy planning to do? What's his next move? I believe we can have that kind of awareness. An awareness of where my weaknesses are. An awareness, a watchfulness about us. Here's another one. What is it? 1 Peter 5. And verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So he's saying, be sober. That word sober means have a sound mind. Think realistically. It doesn't mean go about and never laugh. But it means look at things realistically. Look at things as they really are. Here's how it really is. God has saved me. He's answered my prayer. He's given me a clean heart. But I've got a weak flesh. And I have an enemy. That's realistic. So, it's up to me to be sober and vigilant. And to watch and to pray. And the Lord won't do that for me. If I just, I don't know. If I'm naive constantly to sin, one scripture says, be as wise as serpents. Because you're a sheep among wolves. There are adversaries in sheep's clothing. There are things, he said, don't believe every spirit because there's many false spirits gone out into the world. There are many false Christs. He said, there will arise false prophets which will deceive many. So, why do we need to be vigilant and sober and watch and pray? There's lots of reasons why. We just have a battle that we're in, and we need to post sentry duty at all times and not go to sleep. Thank the Lord, He never sleeps. And He is diligent to warn us. Scripture says, by these are thy servant warned. His commandments and His word, they warn us. Have you ever had the Lord to warn you about temptation and about sin and to tell you, get out of this situation because you're fixing to be overthrown. If you stay right here, you're going to be overthrown. Get out of here. I've had the Lord do that. I've had the Lord to wake me up and remind me to pray, but He didn't pull my feet out of the bed. I've heard my phone ring. I've heard my name called. I've had the Lord to remind me, wake me out of sleep, remind me that I needed to pray. I had a choice. I could have said, oh man, I'm so tired. I think I'll stay here in the bed and pray. That won't ever happen. We'll fall right back to sleep and we won't get much praying done. We have a flesh to deal with, and that's the Lord has done what we could never do, but there are places in our life that only we can do. He talked about the kingdom of heaven. Let me see if I can find this here. In Luke 16:16, he said, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And there's a companion scripture to that in Matthew 11 and verse 12. It says, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, a while ago, we talked about zeal and indignation and revenge. Remember what we said about that? Well, here you go. We must have a press and a violence in our hearts against all sin, against ourselves, against our flesh. It's going to take that. And God can't do that for us. If I continually yield to my weaknesses, yes, I can ask God for help, but I believe He would have us to take a real stand against those things and begin to do the things that we know will help us in our life. Every man presses into the kingdom. Just think about the picture of that woman who pressed through the crowd to touch Jesus. There is a press that you and I are going to have when we get down to pray. Okay, let's say that the Lord has helped you and He's helped you to see that you need to watch and pray. Now when you get down to pray, you got a battle on your hands. And I have been living for the Lord for 35 years, and I still have this battle. And it is, when you get down to pray, there are things that try to hinder you from touching Jesus. The thing about prayer is, I want to touch the Lord this morning, or tonight, or whenever it is that I'm praying. I don't want to have a prayer that just doesn't seem to do anything. And sometimes when you begin praying, it feels like that. This prayer isn't going anywhere. It feels like it's going up to about right here and no farther. Do you ever have that time in prayer where you just think, there isn't anything to this. I don't know if God heard me or not. I didn't feel anything. If you have the time, and this is where we need to make sure we have a little space of time, because sometimes it takes us a while to just pray through the obstacles. It would be good if we did have a little space of time to do that. Sometimes it seems so easy. Sometimes you get down and it seems like your heart is really devout, and you come up with some worship and love and praise, and you're able to really just ask the Lord, and you just feel blessed the moment that you start. But there's times that you're just going to have to press, and you're going to have to press, and you're going to have to press. And I've found it, I'm going to have to tell you, sometimes I've looked at the clock and I think, it has been 20 minutes and I'm still fighting a fight with the devil about this. And then it's about then was whenever I get down to business and say, all right, this has gone on long enough. I rebuke this. Lord, help me. Help me to touch you and just really begin. And I think that's what he's talking about in this scripture. Every man presses. The kingdom suffers violence. The violent take the kingdom by force. You're going to have opposition. That's why he said that. There's a scene in The Pilgrim's Progress that Christian was shown this as an object lesson, that a man was trying to get into a castle, and the enemies were fighting him and oppressing him. And he finally just took his sword and just battled left and right and went right through the line of those enemies and got in the door. And I have felt that same thing many times as I was needing to pray. Just like that. That I had to just battle left and right. This thought and that thought and that. And quit. And stop. And and just get in there and until you feel like that I'm really touching God. And really praying my heart. I'm not just praying off the top of a memorized list. But I'm praying my heart. I'm really being able. God and me are having a conversation now. Before it was like, it was just all me. I didn't feel God anywhere. Do you understand these things? I think all of you probably know. We've all been here. We can't do what God did for us. But these are the things that we must do, that God leaves to us to do. He said, fight the good fight of faith and take hold of eternal life. He told us to do that. He told us to fight. We're going to have in us a measure of fighting. A good soldier, he said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, there's just other things that I know the Lord we could bring to our minds a few more that I'm going to just mention here. The Bible says, Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now, there's always going to be things that will vie for our love. The danger of our age is that our love will wax cold. One of the churches in Revelations where he talked to him, he said, you've left your first love. You're still enduring. You're still having patience. You're hating evil. You're finding out people who are false prophets and you're exposing them. They had all of this stuff, but they had lost the first love. They have left it, he said. You've left it. That is something that the Lord... Love is a voluntary action. It's not just a feeling. It is, I choose to love. I choose to forsake everything that would keep me from loving. I turn my mind and my heart away from everything. Think about it in a marriage. Yes, I remember this little card, silly little card. Said, yes, there's other fish in the sea, but you're the only one for me. Yeah, sure, we have others we could go look at. But we choose to set our affection on the one. One little thing said, choose your love and then love your choice. That's what we do. That's what marriage is. Loving the choice that we made. With God, we must choose to love Him. Every day. There are things that are calling for our love all the time. Trying to get us. But it said, there's one scripture that said, because He has set His love upon me, I will deliver him. God's saying that. God's saying that about a person. He's saying that if you'll set your love, that's a deliberate action. To love Him with all of my heart is something that I choose to do. God can't do that for me. He can help me. You can say, Lord, help me to love you. The Lord will do so much for us in our weakness, in our inability to comprehend how to love Him. The Lord will enlarge our heart. He will do what we cannot do, but He will not do what He's left for us to do, and that is to choose to love Him. Another scripture says, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Another scripture said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And he goes on and explains what that means, what it means to love the world. So that's something that the Lord has left to us. And the other one, I think about this. When you've done all these things, when you're doing your best, you still feel a big need. And I want to tell you something. You'll feel that all your life. In fact, I think it was last year I was praying. And I was just saying, Lord, you have given me this scripture. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I was just thinking of how that there is another scripture that says, to this man will I look, even to him that is as poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. And it just made me to know that there will never be a time in my spiritual life where I will just feel all sufficient. I am just as spiritual as I want to be. I'm just so filled with love for God. I'm just so obedient. There will never be a time where I will be able to come before the Lord. And really, that's not what He even wants at all. He doesn't want me to come before. It wouldn't please Him at all for me to come and say, Lord, I'm just where you want me to be now. He wants us to constantly feel our need and to come before Him and say, Lord, I'm still in debt to you. I can never, ever pay my debt to you. I'm trying, but Lord, I just don't feel like I'm ever going to measure up. But what do we do then? What do we do at that point when we know and realize I still have needs? What do we need to do then? Trust in the Lord to fill up where I lack. Trust in the Lord to lead me and to guide me. Trust in the Lord to love me and to hold me and to take me and to keep me. That's that feeling of need is what causes the quality of trust. Is when I realize I can't do it. When you have done your best, the song says, let Jesus do the rest. And that trust, that leaning, is very precious to the Lord. He looks down at us when we're like that with great favor and care. When we come to Him and say, Lord, I just don't feel like I'm making it. I just feel such a need of You. I feel so weak. I know that You want me to do this, and this is what I need to be. But Lord, I just feel like I fail and fall so far short. That's where the Lord loves us to be. That's where He lifts our load. That's where He comes in and says, child, just lean on Me. Just lean. What one scripture says, who is this that comes out of the wilderness leaning on the arm of her beloved? It's His bride. It's the one who says, I can't walk alone. I've got to lean. And so that's something that the Lord can't do for us, but it's up to us to trust in Him with all of our heart and lean not to our own understanding and acknowledge Him in all of our ways. And what's the promise? He shall direct our paths. When we have done all these things, then trust. Let Jesus do the rest. He will do the rest. We need to keep seeking all along the way as we started. We started this whole thing by just coming from a life where we weren't even concerned, where we wouldn't even care. We were just out there enjoying doing our own thing and enjoying sin, perhaps. And the Lord began to work a concern. I don't know if I'm ready to meet God. What am I going to do when I meet God? And so we begin to seek God. And we begin to realize, you know what? I'm in sin. I'm doing things that are against God. And we begin to seek God. You know, that seeking is something that we need to continue our whole Christian life, is to seek Him diligently, to seek Him with all of our heart, to seek Him above everything, to seek His righteousness and His meekness, to seek His kingdom, to seek Him constantly. When you don't feel a need, you don't seek. So we'll never be at the place where I'm okay now. No, we're always going to feel the need. And what we need to do then is to continually seek Him. I encourage us all this morning. I've kind of just spoke about the beginning. Kind of spoke a little bit about the rest of our experience too. I didn't really bring in this morning about seeking the Lord for His Holy Spirit. But we need to do that. As soon as you have been forgiven, then you need to seek the Lord to come and fill that temple that He has cleansed. Because that is our only hope. That is our only hope of victory. You must have a temple, a body that is filled with His Spirit. I'm just going to skip over that, even though it's so very important, but that really should be a message all of its own. All of these things the Lord has given us to do, and He cannot do these things for us, but He will help us in our weaknesses. The Scripture says the Spirit helps our infirmities, because we don't know how to pray the way that we should. If we don't even know how to pray the way we should, then the performance of it, definitely, we need help with. But the Spirit helps our infirmities. So I want you to be encouraged. The Lord Jesus stands ready to help. He stands ready to forgive. He stands ready to support those who lean on Him. Amen.